of who we are as human beings, you know. And that's why Islam does not shun away from our relationships, getting married. And hygiene does play a very important role in this as well, because you want to be presentable not only to people in the public, you know, but also to your spouse.
Ayatollah Javadi Amali, the author of the book Mafatih ul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatih ul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree. Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam who has stressed out the reward for praying has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
You want to be clean, you want to make sure that, you know, when you do enter the house or when you are alone, that, you know, the other person is not, you know, suffering because of you having a bad stench or you not taking care of yourself and in your appearance, as far as your hair, as far as everything else is concerned. I'm going to mention some of the adab of combing and brushing, which in itself is, you know, astonishing, than the amount of what it is that Islam says about that. But, you know, carrying on with this point about oral hygiene and making sure that we take care of our mouths, and it doesn't need to be glittering white and we don't need to get porcelain teeth and all these other things, but at least, you know, we are making sure that we take care of our mouths. And I just wanted to mention, in a few pages after where we're up to, there's a hadith mentioned where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi ruwiya annahu sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, it has been narrated that the Holy Prophet, praise and peace be upon him, kana la yanamu illa wasiwaku inda ra'sih, that he would never sleep without having his siwak right next to him. فَإِذَا نَهَضَ بَدَأَ بِالسِّوَاكِ, and when he wakes up, the first thing that he does is he uses his siwak to clean his teeth, to brush his teeth. You know, and that's, again, you know, it wasn't just where it is that we mentioned about siwak. There's ongoing kind of mentioning about this sunnah of Islam, and it is a sunnah of Islam. When we look at these things, we can see that they are the unique elements of, you know, hygiene, Islamic hygiene, if we could call that. And this is all, again, to do with al-tibb al-Islami as well, with Islamic medicine. So I would like to just draw attention to my dear brothers and sisters that should you wish to delve deeper into this area, you're also going to, you know, be confronted with what Islamic medicine has to say about all of this. We'll continue on with these topics in our next episode. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi tahirin.
Driving past, walking fast.
to the field of dreams. Hear the children's cries.
There Was the Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time. Memories fade like a dusty windowpane, and you can't see your past no more. The only thing that remains is that feeling of warmth in your heart that will always be there, be there.
In the limelight.
Due to their skill and provocative nature, the annual U.S.-South Korea combined exercises have long been a trigger point for heightened military and political tensions on the Korean Peninsula. Stay with us for an article in this regard written by Anne Wright, former U.S. diplomat. This article is published under the heading, "For Peace with North Korea, Biden Must End the U.S.-South Korea Military Exercises." Stay tuned for the details of this article, please. One of the thorniest foreign policy challenges the Biden administration will need to face is a nuclear-armed North Korea. Talks between the U.S. and North Korea have been stalled since 2019, and North Korea has continued to develop its weapons arsenal, recently unveiling what appears to be its largest intercontinental ballistic missile. Actions by the U.S. military can exacerbate tensions that lead to war. That's why the U.S. and South Korea must end combined U.S.-South Korea military exercises. Due to their skill and provocative nature, the annual U.S.-South Korea combined exercises have long been a trigger point for heightened military and political tensions on the Korean Peninsula. These military exercises have been suspended since 2018, but General Robert B. Abrams, commander of U.S. Forces Korea, has renewed the call for the full resumption of the joint war drills. U.S. and South Korean defense ministers have also agreed to continue the combined exercises, and Biden's Secretary of State nominee, Antony Blinken, has said suspending them was a mistake. Rather than acknowledge how these joint military exercises have proven to raise tensions and provoke actions by North Korea, Blinken has criticized the suspension of the exercises as an appeasement of North Korea. And despite the failure of the Trump administration's maximum pressure campaign against North Korea, not to mention decades of U.S. pressure-based tactics, Blinken insists more pressure is what's needed to achieve North Korea's denuclearization. In a CBS interview, Blinken said the U.S. should build genuine economic pressure to squeeze North Korea to get it to the negotiating table. Unfortunately, if the Biden administration chooses to go through with the U.S.-South Korea joint military exercises in March, it will likely sabotage any prospect of diplomacy with North Korea in the near future, heighten geopolitical tensions, and risk reigniting a war on the Korean Peninsula, which would be catastrophic. Since 1950s, the U.S. has used the military exercises as a show of force to deter a North Korean attack on South Korea. To North Korea, however, these military exercises, with names such as Exercise Decapitation, appear to be rehearsal for the overthrow of its government. Consider that these U.S.-South Korea combined military exercises have involved the use of B-2 bombers capable of dropping nuclear weapons, nuclear-powered aircraft carriers and submarines equipped with nuclear weapons, as well as the firing of long-range artillery and other large-caliber weapons. Thus, suspending the U.S.-South Korea joint military exercises would be a much-needed confidence-building measure and could help restart talks with North Korea at a time when the world is facing urgent humanitarian, environmental, and economic crises. The U.S.-South Korea military exercises also divert critically needed resources away from efforts to provide true human security through the provision of health care and the protection of the environment. These joint exercises cost U.S. taxpayers billions of dollars and have caused irreparable injury to local residents and damage to the environment in South Korea. On all sides, the ongoing tensions on the Korean Peninsula have been used to justify massive military spending. North Korea ranks first in the world in military spending as a percentage of its GDP. But in total dollars, South Korea and the United States spend vastly more on defense, with the U.S. ranking first in military spending worldwide. That is about $732 billion, more than the next 10 countries combined. And South Korea ranking 10th. That is about $43.9 billion. By comparison, North Korea's entire budget is just $8.47 billion as of 2019, according to the Bank of Korea. Ultimately, to stop this dangerous, expensive arms race and remove the risk of renewed war, the Biden administration should immediately reduce tensions with North Korea by working to resolve the root cause of the conflict, the long-standing 70-year-old Korean War. Ending this war is the only way to achieve permanent peace and denuclearization of the Korean Peninsula.
Start.
Movement.
Speak.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
I am a Muslim.
Islamite.
Islamite.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all.
By the first verse of the Holy Quran,
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Allah will bless you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Protect you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Help you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
So ask His blessings.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His protection.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His help.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, brothers and sisters, other life forms, if there are any pets or plants in the room, hello little kitty, in the room which this show is being listened to.
Greetings. Like
you never know if our listener could have a cat or a pretty little plant in the corner somewhere. So I'm sending my peace and salutations upon that cat and plant. I feel like it's the right thing to do, you know?
Yay.
As a Muslim, we have to express peace toward all life forms.
Exactly.
Yes, cats, plants, humans.
Especially cats. Because
especially
you like them.
Especially cats.
Because you like them.
Specifically cats. Cats are good. Cats are so important.
Yeah.
Speaking of cats.
Until they scratch you.
I'm glad you brought that up. Because cats are the only living creatures. Like, cats are the literal definition of biting the hand that feeds you.
Yeah.
I don't know if you guys have had a cat or not, but every time I go in to pet my cat, first she lets me like scratch behind her ears, under her neck, her belly. She shows her belly, and then suddenly she goes and
you
attacks
want to say
me.
That cats are toxic.
It's true though. Every cat owner knows.
Okay, so it's sad, but it's true.
It's sad, but it's true.
Yeah.
You know, true story. So today's topic, as you might have realized, is toxic relationships.
Mm-hmm.
And what's the border? You know, what's the limit to? Where do you draw the line for a toxic person in your life?
So there are different levels of toxicity.
Yes.
So first, how do you define, you know?
Very good question.
Yeah, toxic. Rather, was a toxic people.
Toxic people, I think, are those...
You feel uncomfortable being around them?
Yes. But for a reason. You know, sometimes I feel uncomfortable being around someone because I'm socially awkward. Well, it's not that person's fault.
Like
that
introvert.
An introvert and I don't like being around people and it's nobody's fault. Mm-hmm. There isn't anything wrong with me. I just don't enjoy the company of others.
Yeah.
But there are people who I would define as toxic are those who drain too much of your energy.
Mm-hmm. Like in what way?
They give you negative vibes.
Mm-hmm, yeah.
So this toxic could be a lot of things. Toxic could be because they're narcissists.
Mm-hmm.
That's a whole mental problem.
Mm-hmm,
you know,
yeah.
We're not even going to get there. Toxic could be someone who's just negative all the time.
So their negativity, it slows down you like achieving goals.
Yes, your productivity.
It slows it down, yeah.
Exactly. It slows down your progress because it drains your energy so mm-hmm. much.
And they add stress.
And they
life.
Add stress to your life. Well, mm-hmm. who needs that? You know, life yeah. is so stressful and draining mm-hmm. enough as it is.
Yeah.
We're supposed to surround ourselves with people who encourage, inspire, empower, educate, and educate us and help us grow.
Yeah.
If that person is going to be draining my energy, the mm-hmm. energy that I already have so little left, you know, because life is hard, and I need to invest that energy in becoming a better person and reaching mm-hmm. Allah,
yeah.
that person is bringing my energy down because they're negative,
mm-hmm.
because they only see the half empty of the glass,
mm-hmm.
because they complain about everything and
yeah.
everyone. Oh my God, I'm doing it right now. I'm complaining. But toxic people complain mm-hmm. about everything.
Yeah.
Sometimes a situation could be positive.
They just don't like whatsoever we do.
Yeah. Or they're all constantly complaining about their own lives.
Yeah.
And, you know, sometimes a situation, there's always going to be pros and cons to a situation.
Mm-hmm.
There's always going to be ups and downs. A situation will have good parts in it and bad parts.
Mm-hmm.
A toxic person, I feel, is someone who focuses only on those bad parts
mm-hmm.
and then projects it onto other people.
So do you think that, you know, being toxic, you know, it's harmful for themselves as well as the others?
Oh, yes.
As well as the people around
100%.
Them?
100%. Being toxic is just as harmful as being around someone toxic.
Mm-hmm.
Have you ever been around anyone toxic?
Yeah, sometimes. No, it's just like,
how
you know,
the experience?
Why is this guy over here? Yeah, sometimes we feel like that. Oh,
why do you think they were toxic? What did they do that made them toxic?
You know, it's like sometimes they just don't like the stuff we do. Like, even though we are completely right, they just don't like it. They oppose it.
Mm, you know, they pick on you.
Yeah, I don't know what's the reason. You know, sometimes I don't like. It's toxicity because of, you know, are they jealous or
definitely
personal grudges?
Mm.
What's the reason behind the toxicity?
Yeah, I think the reason is usually jealousy.
the envy. And
yes, exactly. They can't stand to see anyone else mm-hmm. better than them. And yeah. You know, being successful and achieving more. They just can't stand
That's
it.
That's so bad, man.
It is bad yeah. because not only is it hurting the other person,
uh-huh.
but it's preventing you from growth too.
Yeah.
I think there's a hadith from Amir al-Mumin alayhi salam that says, I'm paraphrasing, of course.
Mm-hmm.
As always, we need to remind ourselves that Amir al-Mu'mineen is much, 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 much more eloquent and wise. He says it in a very sarcastic way, you know, mm-hmm. explaining how jealousy is such a good
mm-hmm.
quality.
It's a good quality?
Because
uh-huh.
it damages the possessor of jealousy more than the person who they're jealous towards.
Yeah.
Right? So if I'm a jealous person, I'm the one who's going to get hurt by uh-huh. this quality of jealousy uh-huh. more than Brother Hassanain, whom I'm jealous toward.
Uh-huh.
Right? So it's yeah. like jealousy is very...
So it's causing an impact on you, yourself.
Yeah, yeah. Exactly.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email that is englishradio@irib.ir.
Definitely, jealous people are toxic. Even if they don't express their jealousy directly,
mm-hmm.
the vibe, you know, the negative energy they yeah. send toward you is just bad.
So, you know what I feel about, you know, toxic people? I feel like they're just a burden for us. You know, how do I define toxic people?
You
know,
how?
You
Tell
know,
me.
There are some... I don't know if it's... you might find it awkward, but...
Mm.
I think toxic people are like, you know, lumps on our body. You know, they're just, you know, of no use.
Mm.
But there are lumps which are of no use as well as they hurt you.
Yes, yes, yes.
You know, there's just a lump that's of no use. It's just somewhere around the corner of your body. But there are lumps which is of no use and also it's causing you pain.
Causes you pain, yeah.
Yeah.
Definitely.
So, toxic people are like that. So what I say is we need to just get rid of it from, you know.
But there's this thing. See, the case with toxic people really depends on who that person is. We are speaking as if that toxic person is your neighbor, your colleague, mm-hmm. some random stranger on the bus.
Some people that we cannot avoid.
Exactly. Sometimes mm-hmm. the toxic people are siblings, our immediate family members, our colleagues, mm-hmm. you know.
Yeah.
I can't necessarily avoid this person. I'll lose my job.
It might be your roommate.
Yeah, I can't avoid this person. What am I supposed to do? Move out? Stop talking to him? It doesn't work that way. So, like when you said, it depends on where that lump is.
Yeah.
You know, if that lump is on your brain,
mm-hmm.
you are going to try to live with it.
Yeah.
Because if they crack up your
Sadly.
Your skull and try to remove that lump, there might be the risk of brain damage.
Uh-huh, yeah.
So you're better off trying to live with it, trying mm-hmm. to navigate your way around it. And it's just hard. Sometimes some toxic relationships are inevitable, unavoidable, and plain, mm-hmm. hardcore hard.
Mm-hmm.
I suggest counseling, therapy.
Yeah, of course. As said in the earlier programs, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said that when God has created a disease,
mm-hmm.
He has surely created a treatment for it. So there's definitely a treatment for, you know, toxic people and the toxicity. So what can it be?
Well, I think like every other ailment, you can't treat it unless you acknowledge it.
Mm-hmm.
And the deal with toxic people is they seldom realize they're toxic.
Mm-hmm.
You know? Unless it's someone yeah. you really, really love, unless it's a best friend
mm-hmm.
or like, it doesn't normally work with parents, but unless it's a best friend, a spouse, a sibling or something like that,
mm-hmm.
they have to accept the fact that what they're doing is hurting the person they love
yeah.
before they can change it. You know?
How?
Change it, whether to trying to change their behavior. If they're like someone who complains a lot, I don't mm-hmm. think you need therapy. You know, you can work on yourself every
yeah.
day, bit by bit. Write down the things you're grateful for. Focus on the bright side of things. Or even if you feel like you want to complain,
mm-hmm.
even if a situation is so horrible, there's no bright side to it, and you want to complain, just stay quiet.
Yeah.
and practice that for a while until it becomes a trait for you, uh-huh. and that toxic quality is removed.
Yeah.
But in harder cases, I definitely recommend therapy, like family counseling.
Mm-hmm. What about like just going and, you know, talking to him? Like,
yeah, that's the first stage. That's the first stage. You.
It might be a friend that you can just go and talk to him. Yeah. Like, bro, just stop it. Exactly. I don't like it anymore.
That's the first stage, that you, as your friend, you go and you talk to your toxic friend.
But it depends who is a toxic person.
It depends on how much you care for each other.
If it's your boss and you just go and talk to him, like...
Yeah, there's no point. Don't do that. Please don't do that.
Yeah.
There's no point. Exactly.
He'll fire you.
You just have to deal with it. Yeah.
Yeah.
That's why I said it depends on which body part that lump is.
Uh-huh, exactly.
If your lump is, you know, on your arm...
Mm-hmm.
Or on your finger, on your pinky. Mm. You can live without a pinky. That's fine.
Yeah.
So basically, to wrap up on the topic of toxic people, we'd have to categorize it.
Mm-hmm.
The level of the toxicity and who that toxic person is.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
If it's someone who is an immediate family member, if it's our parents, our spouse, our, you know, best friend.
I guess that's the worst case.
That is the worst case.
When toxic people are in your family.
Exactly. In your family, it's definitely the worst because you can't cut ties with them.
It's the hardest lump to get rid of.
Exactly. And you can't be around them either.
Yeah.
So you have to try to maintain that distance and just ask God and professionals for help. You know?
Sabr will help you.
Yeah, exactly. Be patient and just power through and Allah will reward you.
Inshallah.
And what's more important is try not to be that toxic person. I cannot emphasize on this enough. Please don't be toxic, you guys. And it could be the little things, you know, that we don't notice. You could be...
You know, some people might be toxic for us, and we might also be toxic for some others.
Exactly. So every time I feel that you are around a toxic person, try to reflect on yourself and see whether you have those traits in you or not.
Uh-huh.
Because you never know. That's all the time we have.
So thank you so much, dear listeners.
Thank you very much for being with us on this episode of Youth Station. Until the next time, we leave you in the care and protection of the Almighty. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
I am what I am because you made. I have what I have. My love is strong. Because you are the one I call Creator, my Alpha and Omega, my Protector and my Maker. Because of you, in weakness I am braver, my Defender and my Savior, my Giver and my Taker. Abiding in silence with patience and guidance, aware when I need you, a light when I seek you, justice, forgiveness, the strength in my weakness, and my love is strong.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
This is A to Z. An Introduction to Islamic Lifestyle. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Beneficent, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum. Peace and blessings of Allah be upon you all. This is A to Z, coming to you from IRIB English Radio, and I'm your host, Ali. This radio show is about Islamic lifestyle, and in each episode, we will be talking about a different lesson. Please stay with us till the end of today's program. Today's lesson, Islam, the Universal Religion. Islam is a universal religion in that its prophet was sent to all peoples of the world, regardless of their race, color, culture, traditions, and geographical location, as the Quran states in chapter 21, verse number 107. Allah says, "We have only sent you, O Muhammad, as a mercy to all the worlds." That is why Islam respects all the various human traditions and does not require new Muslims to change their own traditions unless they contravene some of the Islamic teachings. Thus, any traditions that go against Islamic teachings must be changed and replaced with a better alternative. For it is, after all, Allah, the All-Knowing, the All-Aware, who commands and forbids whatever He wills, and our faith in Him requires us to act in accordance with His laws. Brothers and sisters, you look at how people are converting to Islam today. Alhamdulillah, when you look at people who are genuinely seeking to be those true Muslims, those believers, it is unprecedented flow towards Islam. And this is why you see Islamophobia to be on rise as well. It is a threat for all those who don't want to see Islam to be the way of life. Those people conspire, do propaganda, lie about Islam, and this is why we see rising Islamophobia. The mainstream media, the social media, look at how they're blacking out any voice of reason, but they are featuring all those extreme views which are detrimental for human society. Welcome back, dear listeners. Today we are discussing Islam being the universal religion, and that's why we see Islamophobia on rise. Now, Islam also teaches that Muslims' traditions that are not related to Islam and its teachings must not be considered Islamic, and that a new Muslim does not have to honor or observe them, for they merely constitute a set of permissible customs of a certain group of people. Islam is a way of life that covers all aspects of living. Its principles govern personal, social, political, and economic thought and action, with no aspect neglected. Consequently, Islamic law contains and defines both legal and moral obligations, and several Islamic nations do not separate church from state. This practice has fostered the growth of Islamism, whose slogan is, "Islam is religion and state." There is no separation of religion and state in Islam, brothers and sisters, because religion is to serve humanity and is to govern people's life, to move them and enable them to go towards prosperity. And the politics in Islam is, as a matter of fact, for no other purpose either. politics, the Islamic politics, the divine politics, is supposed to take people towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then the Islamic politics, turns people into these decent individuals, these ideal individuals. This is what the policy of Islam is, and this is what is called Islamic politics. So Islamic politics and Islamic religion are not two different things. It is a universal religion in which politics is part of Islam, just like economy is part of Islam, just like ethics and morals are part of Islam. Similarly, we have politics being the part of Islam. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, thank you very much for staying with us till the end of today's episode of A to Z. Don't forget to log on to our website at www.parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you all in the care of Allah. Till next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Republican Party leaders will meet with extremist Georgia Congresswoman Marjorie Taylor Greene next week as an ongoing crisis over her racist and bizarre political views continues to roil American politics. The article you're about to hear has been written by staff at the British newspaper The Guardian. The piece is titled Republican Leaders to Meet with Marjorie Taylor Greene Amid Calls for Removal. Stay with us for more. Republican Party leaders will meet with extremist Georgia Congresswoman Marjorie Taylor Greene next week as an ongoing crisis over her racist and bizarre political views continues to roil American politics. Meanwhile, Marjorie Greene tweeted on Saturday that she had had a phone call with former President Donald Trump, which she described as great, and that she was so grateful for his support, probably cementing her position as a champion of the far-right Trumpist wing of the Republican Party. Marjorie Taylor Greene, who has in the past expressed support for the racist QAnon conspiracy movement, has been the subject of a number of media reports revealing her past posts on social media that support or promote a range of fringe, violent, and bigoted ideas. Some important outside groups have demanded the Republican Party condemn her, and Democrats are pushing for Greene's removal from Congress, or at the very least, that she be taken off the important committees that she's been given positions on. Kevin McCarthy, the Republican House leader, will now sit down for a conversation with Marjorie Taylor Greene next week, his office said. But Republican leaders have so far offered no meaningful condemnation of Greene or indication that we'll take any action against her. Greene herself has remained angrily defiant in the face of the criticism, though her Facebook profile has had many posts removed. I will never back down. I will never give up, she said in a statement on Friday, 29th of January. Since arriving in Congress, Marjorie Taylor Greene has become a symbol of how far to the right much of the Republican Party has moved under Donald Trump, and the continued influence of extremists in its ranks, especially after the 6th of January attack on the Capitol by a pro-Trump mob. Democratic Congresswoman Cori Bush said on Friday she is moving her office away from Marjorie Taylor Greene due to safety concerns after Greene and her staff berated her and refused to wear face masks. Cori Bush told MSNBC she is moving her office not because I'm scared of Greene, because I'm here to do a job for the people of St. Louis. What I cannot do is continue to look over my shoulder wondering if a white supremacist in Congress, by the name of Marjorie Taylor Greene, is conspiring against us, she said. Calls for action against Greene have grown louder as more and more reports have emerged of her extreme views. In past social media posts uncovered by CNN, Marjorie Taylor Greene indicated support for executing Nancy Pelosi, Barack Obama, and Hillary Clinton. In a 2018 Facebook post reported by Media Matters, she echoed conspiracy theories that the wildfires that ravaged California that year were caused by a laser beam from outer space, triggered by a group of Democratic politicians and companies for financial gain. In a 2019 confrontation with survivors of the Parkland mass shooting, documented on tape, she appeared to accost the students and later echoed conspiracy claims that mass shooting survivors and family members of victims are crisis actors, and that attacks that killed their loved ones were staged as a plot to pass gun control laws in the United States. Some of Marjorie Taylor Greene's views embrace anti-Semitic tropes, and that has prompted some Republican Jewish groups to speak out against her. The Republican Jewish Coalition said on Friday it is working with PART leaders on next steps and noted that it opposed Greene's 2020 election because she repeatedly used offensive language in long online video diatribes and promoted bizarre political conspiracy theories. Meanwhile, the Conference of Presidents of Major Jewish Organizations, which includes major conservative Jewish lobby groups like IPAC and American Friends of Likud, among the 53 Jewish groups it represents, issued a strongly worded condemnation and call for action against Marjorie Taylor Greene. The group said Greene was spreading baseless hate against Jewish people and called for a swift and commensurate response from political leaders. Elsewhere, the Human Rights Campaign has called for McCarthy to remove Greene from her committee assignments. There must be consequences for her actions. The Human Rights Campaign calls on House Minority Leader Kevin McCarthy to hold Marjorie Taylor Greene accountable and remove Representative Greene from all her assigned congressional committees at the very least, said Human Rights Campaign President Alphonso David.
A diverse range of programs, spirituality, youth, Eastern tales, roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم.
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is a part of a speech delivered on February 18, 2019 by Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, during a meeting with the people of East Azerbaijan. The meeting was held at Imam Khomeini Hosseiniyeh in commemoration of the anniversary of Tabriz uprising of February 18, 1978.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, all praise is due to Allah, the Lord of the worlds, and peace and greetings be upon our Master and Prophet, Abul Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad, and upon his pure, immaculate, chosen, infallible, and purifying household, especially the one remaining with Allah on earth. You're very welcome, dear brothers, dear sisters, and ulama, outstanding personalities, honorable families of martyrs, and enthusiastic and peerless youth of Tabriz. Indeed, the people of Tabriz, in particular, the youth of that city, are unique and peerless in the country. I am very happy to have thankfully had the opportunity to meet you at this Husseiniyeh on one of the days of Allah, the 29th of Behman, which is truly one of the days of Allah. First of all, I would like to say that this day of Allah was created by the people of Tabriz. Days of Allah are days during which Allah the Exalted manifests Himself in a special manner. Sometimes, people's intentions, determination, and willpower create such days. The people of Tabriz created this day on the 29th of Behman of 1356 with their determination and insight. I will expand on this matter later on. Of course, that was not the first time, and it was not the last time either.
Your light and love, all I see, nothing more I'd ever want to need. My Lord, protect me from dishonor, grant me faith to be stronger.
Our recent history is imbued with the important participation of the people of Tabriz and Azerbaijan on important matters and in significant and determining events. If you look at the post-revolutionary era, the first events after the revolution, of course, you do not remember those days. The people of Tabriz worked a miracle in the true sense of the word. The plot which had been orchestrated by the enemy in Tabriz was foiled by the people of Tabriz themselves, and they did so in the best way possible. Everyone was worried about what would happen in Tabriz. The anti-revolutionary enemies had assembled their troops with the aim of separating Tabriz from the revolution. However, Imam said that the people should not be worried, because the people of Tabriz will respond to them on their own. And this was exactly what would happen. Later on, during the Sacred Defense era and the subsequent events, after that, in the year 1388 and following that, on the 9th of day, the whole country staged a demonstration on the 9th of day, but the people of Tabriz did so on the 8th of day, one day sooner than everyone else, the people of Azerbaijan thankfully played a leading role.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah.
Around the world with reporters.
Protesters have taken to the streets in dozens of French cities against a security bill they say will restrict the filming and publicizing of images of police brutality. Demonstrators said the draft legislation will lead to more censorship and less freedom.
This bill has one objective, to allow a surveillance of the territory by drones. We are, of course, against the ban for journalists to film and to publish pictures of police officers. They want to prevent the publication of footage of police violence. The citizens say we don't want this law at all.
A total of 70 groups, including the Yellow Vests, organized the protest. Protesters said the new law opens the door to a generalized surveillance of the population, the use of drones, and the ban to film police officers.
We have been experiencing police violence for a long time, in the suburbs more than elsewhere. There is more and more violence during demonstrations. The citizens should understand that we are here to defend their future liberty and the right to film. We must be able to show the judges that sometimes there is police violence. Pictures are sometimes the only evidence.
Footage of white police officers beating up a black music producer in his Paris studio on November 21 has fueled anger over the legislation, condemned by many as signaling a swing to the right by President Emmanuel Macron.
We've got for a lot of years now in France a lot of discussions about identity checks, which are very more likely to be happening to young people, to men, and to men with different backgrounds from origin, Arabic people and black people. So this kind of systematic background checks and identity checks, it participates to a state racism in French, especially about the police, and so we are fully supporting the Amnesty report.
Last week, Amnesty International, Human Rights Watch, and four other rights groups warned that they will file a lawsuit against the French government for what they called systematic discrimination by police officers carrying out identity checks. Even French President Macron admitted recently that there was a problem of discrimination during identity checks. The new security bill will be debated in the French Senate in about 1 month. Some senators declared they want to rewrite the bill, but most protesters here simply want to abrogate it. Chris Den Hunt, Paris.
The government of Prime Minister Imran Khan has come under fire after International Corruption Perceptions Index slipped Pakistan by 4 points. It has come as an embarrassment for a government which came into power in 2018 with a key promise to bring an end to the rampant corruption in Pakistan. Prime Minister Imran Khan argued that the data given in the Transparency International report belonged to the period when the opposition parties were in power, something denied by the opposition.
The date given in the findings of Transparency International is of 2019 and 2020. The data reveals that Pakistan, in fact, has slipped by 7 points since this government came into power. it indicates that this government has not only turned out to be the most incompetent, but also the most corrupt government Pakistan ever had.
The Transparency International's Perception Index ranked Pakistan at 124th position out of 180 countries.
ये हमारी तहरीक की वजह से.
As a result of our movement against the menace of corruption, now there is more awareness and discussions against corruption. Something never happened before in Pakistan. And the Transparency International report is based on perception about corruption, and obviously the report has led to affect Pakistan's global standing.
Most of the MPs, ministers and advisors of the current government joined the ruling party not long before general elections in 2018. A significant number of them from the opposition parties, and many among them were tainted with the corruption charges. Public perception in Pakistan is that Prime Minister Imran Khan himself is not financially corrupt, unlike many of his predecessors. However, media reports indicate that many of his close associates were allegedly involved in wheeling and dealing in a country where anti-graft watchdog least punish allegedly corrupt officials, ministers, advisors, and powerful retired military generals. Javed Rana, Islamabad.
Iranian Foreign Minister Mohammad Javad Zarif says it is the duty of the U.S. to return to the 2015 nuclear deal and fulfill its obligations under the accord. In a joint press conference with his Turkish counterpart, Zarif underlined that the moment the United States fulfills its commitments, Iran would be prepared to fulfill ours.
It is the duty of the United States to return to this agreement and to fulfill its obligations. The moment the United States fulfills its commitments, we would prepare to fulfill ours.
Zarif also denounced a U.S. decision last month to slap sanctions on Turkey over the country's purchase of the S-400 Russian air defense system. He said the sanctions have no significance. Elsewhere in his remarks, Zarif hailed relations with Turkey, noting that ties will deepen when the U.S. adopts more reasonable attitudes. For his part, Cavusoglu said, Turkey has always supported the nuclear deal, expressing the hope that the Biden administration would return to the JCPOA and lift sanctions on Iran.
Iran, ABD.
I hope that with the Biden administration, the United States' return to this agreement and cooperation on the nuclear issue is restored. In this way, God willing, the sanctions and embargoes imposed on brotherly Iran are lifted.
Zarif arrived in Turkey as part of a tour of countries of the South Caucasus, aimed at building support for the creation of a regional platform that would include Armenia, Azerbaijan, Georgia, Iran, Russia, and Turkey, and encourage cooperation between the countries. The initiative was proposed following a ceasefire agreement in November that halted weeks of conflict between Armenia and Azerbaijan over the separatist territory of Nagorno-Karabakh.
I think the meeting was very important. Both sides have a lot in common and many issues were discussed regionally and economically. The most important issue on the agenda was the Iran nuclear deal. And now with the new U.S. administration, there is a hope for this deal to be revived.
Zarif also met with Turkish President Erdogan, where the two discussed expansion of bilateral ties, as well as regional cooperation in Syria, Iraq, Caucasus, and ways to restore stability in the region through synergy. This meeting is seen by many as a door to open negotiations between Turkey and the U.S. to revive the 2015 nuclear deal. Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
Public and private sector workers staged a nationwide 24-hour general strike to denounce government measures adopted to counter the spread of coronavirus disease in Italy. The industrial action, called by the Confederation of Base Unions, COBAS, was joined by public servants and self-employed workers in several cities, including Milan, Rome, and Naples. In a note, unions have explained that the ongoing health crisis has exacerbated a structural crisis of the capitalist economy with a generalized impoverishment and a worsening of living conditions for millions of male and female workers. Also, students and teachers of Italian high schools held rallies in Rome and other cities demanding a prompt